Amen. What a glorious thought. Amen. Concerning the coming of Christ. Amen. One of these days. Amen. It'll be a day like none other. Amen. And that's a blessing and something that we should keep in our hearts and minds. Actually, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, it says we'll be blessed if we read that book. But it also speaks very plainly there that every eye shall see him. He's coming. Amen. With clouds. Praise the Lord. So looking forward to that day. Look over at Mark chapter 10, still in the book of Mark. Been going through the gospel of Mark together on Sunday mornings. Last week we had the Ellises with us. That was a blessing, amen. Brother Ellis preached just a good message. It was good to have the family singing and things, and so I appreciate them being able to be with us last week. But I think we're getting a little bit back to some normalcy, amen. Not that we'll be totally normal for a while. I don't know what ever be normal, amen. But nonetheless, it's exciting to be in church today. Mark chapter number 10. We are going to read verses 17 through 31 through the text that I preached through 2 weeks ago to kind of bring us up to where we're at, because the context is really important in this text. So in Mark chapter 10, verse number 17, follow along in your Bible if you will please as I read. It says in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God.'" Now, you might say, well, isn't Jesus God? Why did he say that there? Well, because that one did not recognize him as such at that, and he was pointing the rich man unto God the Father as he knew, amen. It was not to reject the deity of Jesus Christ. It was just showing him that, number one, he's not good, and that there is only one good, and of course that is God. In verse number 19, it says, "Thou knowest the commandments," as Jesus speaks to this young man. And he says, "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And of course, these are all the commandments that would be in relation to our horizontal relationships in life with other people. Amen. And this is what he says. He answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now, I couldn't say that to that question, amen. I have not observed all of these since my youth. I have fallen and sinned in these areas, and I don't know if he had or not, but I know this. Jesus did not challenge him on that at all. He says, "All of these I have kept." So this shows us that this is a religious man. A religious man who does not have eternal life, does not know eternally where he's at. As a matter of fact, in our conversations recently with some of the Judaistic sect, when you really study the Old Testament, I actually asked this question: where in the Old Testament does it ever say that keeping the law, engaging in the whole purpose of the Old Testament, all that, anywhere does it say that you'll gain eternal life by keeping the law? And it doesn't. Amen. And so they're keeping the law, but it's more for an earthly blessing. It was really more for that schoolmaster to show us that we can't keep that law, that we will fall short. That's what it says in Galatians, amen. Nonetheless, this young man says, as Christ came on the scene, "What can I do as a law keeper? What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And so we find that Jesus, in verse number 21, he says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest.'" He said, you got all these things down, but you're lacking. You're lacking. You've missed something. You're lacking one thing so that you can gain eternal life. And it says in this text, he says, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, verse 22 says, "He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Now, the pattern to be saved does not mean that we have to liquidate all of our earthly possessions and assets and give it all away. That's not the pattern. But it could be the pattern depending on where your heart is. Amen? And that's what he was showing this rich young man who was, some would call a rich young ruler. Some would say he's a wealthy man, which he was. But it says in this text here, as he said, he went away grieved because he had great possessions. Verse 23, "And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them, watch this, that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And look at the disciples' response to this in verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now, this is the backdrop to what we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 27. But what Jesus is saying to this rich young man, he's just wealthy, he's got possessions, what he's saying is this. He's saying, right now, all of your trust, everything that your life is centered around is your riches. It's your possessions. Your possessions, they represent who you are. That is your life. Keep in mind, this rich young man, he built his wealth by the work of his own hand. Some people will say that today, that they are a self-made man. They've worked hard for what they have, and that now has become who they are, and that is what they trust in. Our trust, though, has to be, if you're going to be born again, if you're going to find yourself with the ability to inherit eternal life, it's going to be found through Christ. And we gain salvation by trusting in Christ. Amen. And we're going to find something in this next text which builds upon that thought. Verse number 27 says, And Jesus looked upon them, saith, With men it is impossible. What is impossible? Us being born again, us being saved, us inheriting eternal life. It's impossible with men. It can't be purchased. It's not something we do. It's something that God does. It says, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, This is an interesting, watch this text. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Boy, there's a lot in that text. We're going to unpack that today, but let's pray first. God, thank you for today. We thank you for your help in our lives, God, for what you've brought us through up to this point. Each of us have an experience in life that has really molded and shaped us, Lord, based on how we respond to that, how we make decisions and go forward. And I pray, Father, that each person here under the sound of the preaching today has been confronted with the reality of their sinful condition and have embraced Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But God, if not, I pray you'd speak to the one that's lost today concerning their need of a Savior. And for all of us that are saved here today, help us to understand what's being stated in this text. As Peter made just a response and then Christ responded again after that, Lord, it's something, no doubt, as we look at this. This is intriguing to us. And God, I pray that you'd help just move us through this text today by thy Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do. Help us today. And we'll just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this text, we find that Jesus is teaching something. It starts off with salvation, and it's going to move even into service, as we'll see. So Jesus was not teaching that a rich man could not be saved. Amen. That is not what he was saying. He just said it's difficult because rich people like to do things with what they have. They like to accomplish things themselves. Matter of fact, one of the things that riches does for people oftentimes, it makes us independent, right? Because we don't need help from anybody now because we can just do that now, right? And it frees us. And oftentimes it even makes us independent from God. Amen. And that's what he's saying. So a rich person can be saved, but he can't be saved by purchasing it. He can't be saved by what he brings. He can't be saved because he's seen maybe as an upright, upstanding person in the community. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's according to his mercy, amen, that he saves us. Jesus was teaching that a man can be saved by simply trusting in Christ, and nothing or no one else is the object of that trust except Jesus Christ, amen? Meaning that no matter your economic standing, No matter what country you happen to live in, no matter what language you speak, no matter what you've gone through, what sins you have committed, no matter who you are, salvation is possible from the least to the greatest. Amen? Because it's not about what we have done. It's about what Jesus has done. That's what's being taught here. This rich young guy, he was used to being elevated by others because of who he was and what he's done. But when you come to salvation, when you come to Christ, we're all on the same level playing field because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have the same need of forgiveness of our sins and being reconciled unto God. In verse number 21 of our text of Mark 10, it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. He said, sell what you have, give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come, watch this, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad, went away grieved. Why? He had great possessions. He didn't want to let go of what he had so that he could take up the cross that God had for him. And that's going to be key to this text. Verse number 24 goes on to say that the disciples were astonished, but Jesus answering again and said unto them, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. The word trust there means to have confidence in, to be assured by, to be content, to be persuaded, to rely upon. What we trust is what we have faith in and what we ultimately believe in. Luke 16, 31, where we find Lazarus and the rich man in hell, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. But he said this in verse 31 of that text. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets. So this is, of course, the one burning in hell, wanted his brethren to be reached. And this is what it was said to him there. It says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That word persuaded is the same basic word of what we see here in our text in reference to those trusting in riches. It's what you're persuaded to. It's what you're persuaded to trust in. Some people trust in their ability, right? And then they get all depressed because maybe some health situation happens or some tragedy happens and they lose function of their limbs or even their mind or something of that sort to where they can't function like they once did and they get all depressed over it. And what that shows us is that what they were trusting in was themselves. They were trusting in what they could bring and what they could do. And we need to learn to appreciate in life every aspect of our lives, because our lives are not about us. They're about God, what God can do through us, not what we can bring and not what we can do. And every one of us, no matter where we're at, all of us in this room can be used by God today. Amen. Because it's not about you. It's not about our age. It's not about even who we're with. It's about the one that purchased our soul in salvation. Amen. And what he can do through us at every stage of life. But if our trust is in ourselves, when your station in life changes, you're just going to get all depressed over it. Amen. But if you're depressed because of where you're at in life, your eyes are on you. You need to get your eyes off you and get it back on Jesus. Amen. Because God can use you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter where you're at, amen. If you'll yield to God, God can use you, amen. And God can do something special in your life. And so we find this here, but we have to be persuaded of this, amen. And so the rich man sought eternal life, but the price was too high for him to pay. And so he left greed, and he had all the wealth he needed, amen. But salvation's not purchased. And it wasn't about him purchasing salvation with all the money he had. That wasn't it. The price went well beyond his wealth on earth. Amen. Jesus was not looking for his wealth. He was looking for his life. Amen. And he was not willing to yield to God in that way. The issue for the rich man, turn over to Hebrews 2. The issue for the rich man was not riches. It was who or what he would trust in for the salvation of his soul. He wanted to add something to his own environment. He wanted salvation to be added to what he already had. But that is not how it works. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 9 says in this text, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we see in this text that the focus here is on Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save, to bring us unto salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. Verse 11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So in salvation, he sanctifies us, he delivers us, he sets us apart from the world. He is set apart, we're brought into Christ. We're not ashamed of this process. Matter of fact, he is not ashamed of this process. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given to me. For us to be saved, we have to put our trust into the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. He is the object of our trust. It's not our ability. It's not our family name. It's not our money. It's not our job. It's not the country we were raised in. It's not our religious experience. It's not our baptism. It's not the church that we're joined unto. It's not these things. Salvation is not wrought through these means. It's wrought through a person. Look over at Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse number 10. It's about who we will trust in, where our trust lies, who we go to in time of trouble. You can see what you trust in just simply based on when you're having a hard time, who do you call out to? Who do you go to for help? Amen. And if you have a health issue, I know we have doctors, things like that, but ultimately we should seek God first on these things. He is the great physician. He's the one that we seek. Amen. When you have financial issues, who's the one that you seek? It should be God. He is the best one I know on financial matters. Amen. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. God at never one time had to come to any of us for a loan. Amen. Hallelujah for that. He's out of debt. He's debt free. Amen. And so if you want to learn how to be debt free, come to God. Amen. He can show you how your financial house can be in order. Amen. He has the answer for everything. He is the one that basically through his word, all things here pertain to life and godliness are contained therein. We can trust him. Everything he tells us is good. It's perfect. It's wonderful. Able to be applied to our Christian life. Amen. But if he's not the object of your trust, then you're always seeking other means for help and for salvation. But Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Yes, to be born again spiritually, but remember, as a child of God, we have on the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6 tells us, because he is the foundation of everything we need delivered from. Amen? He is the captain of salvation. Every problem we find in life, find ourselves in, he can and does and will lead us out of that in the paths of righteousness. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. It says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, Peter said there to the Jews, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And of course, a cornerstone in a building is the stone that everything else is measured to. If it's set right and you measure everything else in the building of that building based on that one stone, then everything else will be square and right. If the cornerstone is off, then the whole building will be off. Or if you lay that cornerstone, it's right in your life, and then you don't build upon that thing right or base your life on that cornerstone, then what you build on that stone will not be right. The building will not be proper. It will not be what the original intent of that building would be. But it goes on to say in this text, it says in verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, salvation is not just something good to add. It's something that we must have before we leave this earth. Amen. That's why we're here. We're here to understand our fallen condition. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since the Garden of Eden until today, it says in Romans that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, that death has passed now upon all men, for that we all have sinned. That's the problem. The cure truly is Jesus Christ. We understand that. He died on the cross, not to save himself. No, he was not a sinner. There was no guile found in his mouth. He hung there on the cross of Calvary, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was the perfect sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was slain for you and I. His blood was shed. And then he went into the grave to show us that death could not hold him. Say, why is that important? Because the wages of sin is death. And if death could not hold him, then it shows us that he was not a sinner. The fact that he rose from the dead, it shows us that he's not a sinner because that wage was not given to him, you see. And so he rose victorious over the grave and he made that offering on the mercy seat of God in heaven, the sprinkling of his blood to satisfy God. And it says in Hebrews 53 that the work of Christ on the cross and through the grave and this sacrifice, that it satisfied God. It pleased God, that work of Christ. And so when we simply now come to Christ, knowing that he's the Savior, knowing that we're a sinner, and seeing what bridges those two and how we can be forgiven, we find that it's simply by repenting, meaning I'm going to let go of these things that I've trusted in, and I'm going to embrace Christ. I'm just going to trust him for what he did as payment for my sin, as the propitiation, the Bible word, for making me now sanctified, justified, bringing me to that position or that place that I need to be before I leave earth as a child of God. Now look back at our text in Mark chapter number 10, bringing this forward to where we need to be in our text. So the groundwork here is there's a lot, but then the message itself will be real short. Mark 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he says, why? It's a trust issue. He says, with men it's impossible. With God, it is that all things are possible. Then in verse 28, Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. We have left all. This is in direct, application to what the rich man was not willing to leave. The rich man was not willing to leave all and follow Jesus. And Peter watched this whole thing and he says, we've left all. We have left all, Jesus, to follow you. To leave all means to forsake, to lay aside, to yield. To follow means to accompany, to abide with, to walk in that way with. The issue with the rich man was that he wanted salvation, but he wasn't interested in walking away from the life that he had made. It was his life. It's my life. It's my money. It's my doing. Jesus, you ain't taking that from me. We have this mindset sometimes in things. I remember a guy I was talking to who was a pastor, and I was just sharing up with him some things I found in Jeremiah 10 concerning Christmas. I was just sharing it with him. And this is what he said to me. He says, you are not taking my Christmas tree from me. I was like, wasn't trying to take your Christmas tree. I don't care if you put a Christmas tree in your house. I could care less. I wasn't trying to take it from you. That's how people protect things. You approach them on stuff, they're like, you ain't taking that from me. I'm not trying. Amen. Jesus here is not trying to take your life. He's offering you a new life. Does that make sense? Your old sinful life ain't gonna do him any good. He don't want your old life. But you know what? Neither should you want it. Is that old life so important to you that you're not willing to let go of it to gain a new life in Christ? You see, and that's what it said in Mark 8. Turn over there, please. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 34. The rich man wanted salvation, but he wasn't interested in walking away from the life he made so that he could gain a life that God had made for him. Now, who do you think would be a better architect of a life? Do you think it would be you and I in our sinful condition, or God in his holy, wonderful, righteous condition? Well, of course, God would be a better architect of a life, amen. And that's what happens in salvation, this great exchange. My old, nasty, wicked life for the life of Christ. And there really isn't, if you think about it logically, it makes perfect sense. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, like the rich man, shall lose it. Well, when would he lose it? When he dies. He's not going to be able to take it with him. And it says, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore will be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, in salvation, we often talk about the need of repentance, and we should, because in Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus actually came to Galilee, it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. We've heard it preached for 3 weeks. Repentance is not a work, it is a ceasing of work. Repentance is to reject all other ways of salvation. We read there already in Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is not through the Muslim religion. It's not through different Protestant religions, Catholicism. It's not through a religion. It's through a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. So to be saved, we got to reject all other means of salvation. Repentance is to see yourself a sinner. And in mind, turning away from the activities of your flesh. That's carnality. That's sinfulness. That it mentioned there for the rich man. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not bear false witness. Those are all sinful activities of our flesh. And when we repent, we turn away from all the lusts of our flesh, all the carnalness of our flesh. We just, in mind, we turn away from that. We're not going to protect it anymore. Some people that are really hooked on drinking, they'll say, I want to get saved, but you're not taking my drinking from me. You're not taking my drugs from me. You're not taking this. Well, that's part of your old life. And if you're going to be born again, yes, that's going to change. God will ultimately want that to be taken from you because that's a product of your old life. Amen. And so he wants to give you a new life. Amen. One that he's created after righteousness. So repentance is to reject other ways of salvation. It's to reject ourselves as a sinner. It's also to turn away from any other means of salvation, lusts of our flesh, and then to reject the life that we've created. We don't always talk about this. We talk about repentance as in rejecting other means of salvation and of our sin. But we also understand repentance to be a rejection or repudiation of the life we've made. That's probably why it's easier sometimes for children to get saved than maybe an adult, because they don't have a life built up that needs to be rejected, right? But for us, if we've been successful at all in life, successful in the world's eyes, it can be difficult to walk away from that. Amen? But that hits the whole thought of our text, if you go back to in Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. The whole thought of what it means to reject our life that we've made ourselves. Amen? By the way, in John 10, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have a life, that they might have it more abundantly. All Jesus wants to give you is life. Amen. Life as he created you to have. You can look there in your own time. We don't have time today to go there, but Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 talks about that salvation that God wrought for us. He's quickened us. The last verse of that says that we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And as long as we are stuck walking in our own life, we're not his workmanship. We're not letting God make us who he wants us to be in life for his glory. Amen. And so again, in salvation, there is a rejection of the life which we made for ourselves so that we can embrace the life that God has for us from this point forward. Mark chapter 10, now verse number 29. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Amen. And he's going to ultimately say that will then not receive a hundredfold according to that, which we'll look at in a minute. So what is Jesus saying? Well, know this. Salvation in Christ is not meant to be an enhancement to your existing life. Does that make sense? Salvation, as God intends it, is not meant to be an enhancement to your existing life. It is to be a new life, right? So it's not, God, I've done pretty well for myself, but I'm lacking one thing, God. This is what the rich man came. He says, I've done really well. I mean, I've done great for myself, but I'm lacking something, God, I need from you. God, could you give me your salvation, eternal life, so it'll complete my life? Salvation is not meant to complete our life. Does that make sense? Our life needs rejected so that we can accept a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what salvation teaches. And so repentance is us being willing to walk away from the life we've created for ourselves and embrace the life that God has for us. Does that make sense? That's what that rich man was not willing to do. All right? Now, in our text, it says, I say to you that no man, having left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, it says, in this text, it says, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and in this time, on and on and on. Now, this is repentance. This is why most people who come to Christ for salvation never get it. Because most just want to hang on to their old life. And they really just want Christ to enhance theirs. That's not repentance. Because they don't want Christ to be an end. They want Christ to be an end to their means. They don't want to be an end to Christ's means. Does that make sense? Most people embrace Christ because they need something. Like money or help with a relationship. Or help with a health issue or something like that. They're trying to add Christ to their life. They're trying to keep their old life. And they need God to enhance it for them. Better it. But that is not salvation. Salvation is a rejection of our life. And an embracing of the life now he has for us. Does that make sense? And that's what we see here. So what does this mean in this text? Mark chapter 10 verse 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. That tops it off, amen. And in the world to come, eternal life. You get that too. Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. When I became a Christian, I yielded my life to Jesus Christ. Amen? I saw his life as legitimate, and I saw that what I had done in my life as illegitimate. I saw that everything I had done, everything I had wrought, was not good enough for me to appease God and deal with my sin condition, right? And I was told by the scriptures that there's nothing I can do to inherit eternal life on my own. And that what I must be willing to do is turn from what I have done and embrace Christ. Okay? This text is saying that same thing. Everything I have given to God. Everything. My wife, my children, my mind, my abilities, my occupation at that time, my finances, my cars, my everything. I've given that to God. Amen? And He has given me eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen? I am bought with a price, and now I'm to glorify God with my body and spirit, which are His. Amen? So I've gone from owner of my life, it's my life, to steward of what's God's. Does that make sense? It's no longer mine. It's His. I've gone from owner to steward. That's why when He says, I want you to do this with this, it's not me doing it with mine, it's me doing it with His. Because what I have is His. Does that make sense? That is what true repentance is. It's walking away from everything and embracing Christ. And that's what that rich guy was not willing to do. So what I've done in this text, what it shows, what we do, is that we leave house, brethren, we leave sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, and we leave it all behind. And we sign title deed over everything we own, everything. We sign it over to God, and we say, no longer mine. It's all yours. I leave it to Him. That's what this is saying. It's not saying that we forsake physically necessarily, unless He asks us to. But remember, everything in this text that we give to Him, now He will call us to manage these things by His word. Okay, situation. I have a spouse that's not following the Lord. That's it. For God's sake and the gospel, I'm leaving them. Is that what the Bible says for us to do? No. No, we're told in 1 Corinthians 7 how we're to deal with it. I have a young person, I have a kid. He is not obedient. He is hindering me from what God wants me to do in the gospel. That's it. I'm leaving him. Is that what we should do? That little brat, I'm putting him on the corner with a free sign. As much as we've thought through that, amen, we go into the Word of God, and it says that we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I stop owning, those are my children, when I stop owning my children, I go from ownership to manager, I no longer have a right to raise my children like I want to because I don't have any children anymore. I am simply managing the children that are in my possession for God. They're His. And it changes everything. This is what salvation is all about. I no longer have right to do with mine what I want because I don't have anything anymore. I don't have a spouse anymore. God has blessed me to be able to be the husband of my wife, but she belongs to Him. And I have to do my part and manage this relationship, not as if it's mine, but as if it's His, because it is. I have signed title deed over to everything and given it to God. That's why we don't search social media for how to raise our kids. We search the Bible. Because it's not how I see it. They're not mine to do with. I search God's word because, remember, I'm just managing for Him. And if I search a different source, that is to say he didn't give me what I needed. But he has. This is all we need. This is it. You don't need another book. This is our primary book for life. Everything else falls under it. This is it. I don't need a new way. I have the way. Does that make sense? And it happens because true repentance is me walking away from everything and signing it over to God. And then saying, God is your manager now. How should I manage this? What should I do with it? I have forsaken it all and said to God, here I am. I'm your manager. How should I operate now? He says, by my word. Manage it for me until I call you home. Is that a blessing? That's what this text is teaching. Now, here's the promise of this text. It says this, if I will do this, verse 30, he shall receive 100-fold now. What? Being a part of what God has had for me, we have 8 children, but and I even said, God has blessed us to raise 8 children, amen. But in reality, in a grander scheme, I can't even count how many children we have. We come to people all the time that God has let us be a part of this young person's life. Jadelyn, at the tent. Her and Donnie, they had come and called on the Lord at the tent. Well, she has come through our youth group. Years ago, this happens. So we just don't have 8. God has blessed us to have 100-fold, amen, children to be able to help, amen, and to work. Same with sisters. I only have 1 brother in this life. But since I've been saved, amen, I have all kinds of brothers, amen, in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what this passage. See, we get all upset. Man, I could never. I just don't have. In salvation, you don't have anything. So we don't look at each other and say, they have something I don't have. No, we don't do that. Because those of us that appear to have anything really don't have anything anyway. If you're really a Christian and you've really understood what repentance is, you've signed it all over to God. And now all I am is a manager. That's it. And I have 100-fold in all these things. Now, that's what it says. Do you believe that? That's what we find from this teaching, that if I'll just sign it all over, I'll have exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could ask or think. The rich man says, I can't let go of this little spot of stuff that I've earned. I mean, I've earned. I've worked hard for all of this. And I am not going to let go. And it's like, God is saying, oh, so you'd rather have that and not the whole library. What? You're going to hang on to that and keep from all that I have for you? Oh, what kind of mental condition do you have? Oh, it's called carnality. That's what that mental condition is called, amen. The reality is that God, we're not coming out on the bad end of the bargain. When we sign it all over to God, we are coming out on the amazing side of things, amen. Both now in this time and forever, amen. That's what true repentance is when you sign it all over to God. It's no longer yours. We got to stop treating it like it is. We're just managers for him. The promise of this passage is, if I'll do that, I'll receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution. That, we get that too, amen. In this world, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and last first. That's the problem. Everybody wants to be first. And we just need to give it all to God, be willing to be last, and let God determine who we are. And if we'll do that, then God can build in each of us the life that he intended. But if we hang on and we say that what I have is more important than what God has, and we hold on to that and keep ownership, then we'll never see that. To start off with salvation and then an experience throughout our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time we've had together. I pray, God, that you would have taught us something today about how your economy works on earth, God, if we'll just yield to you. God, might we not hang on to something so superficial and miss something so wonderful and eternal, because we just can't leave behind what we had a part in building up on this earth. Thank you for this time together. Help us now move in hearts. Someone here needs to be born again, to have that bridge gap between the fact that they're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for them. They don't know how to go from one to the other, and they want help. If they'll come forward, Lord, I'll help them. We'll take someone, we'll show them in the scriptures how that gap can be bridged. And Lord, for each one that's here, maybe someone here has signed some of this stuff away, but not all. Might today be the day that title deed is given to everything in our lives, that we might go from owner to manager for thee in all areas of life. God, help us now, I pray in Jesus' name.